Turn to the 28th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter number 28. Brother Jack was saying in the Sunday school that I would be finishing up this morning with the life of Paul, and maybe not technically correct, probably thinking of the fact that we're right at the end here with the story as it is in Acts. But I do have a message that I want to bring, Lord willing, next Sunday morning that's entitled Paul, the Final Years. Because, see, the story really doesn't end with what we have at the end of Acts. And then beyond that, I'm still praying whether or not I end there or what. But once again, I always really appreciate your prayers for pulpit ministry, not just from Sunday to Sunday, but especially as decisions are made about the particular messages and or series that we might be involved in. So we're sort of at a crossroads here with several of them. In fact, about three of them, all three of them, kind of ending real close to each other, so I've pretty much decided about Wednesday night and praying about things Sunday morning-wise and things Sunday evening-wise. I have another message to bring after tonight with the Workers' Covenant, so maybe next Sunday we'll finish two of them, I'm not sure. Acts chapter 28, let me direct your attention to verse number 16, and we will read from verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. So listen in, here we are. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, and he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. They said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spoke any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, meaning one exhortation. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasonings among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, we have obeyed you in that we have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, this particular day of the week being the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We have obeyed you in that we have come to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. We have obeyed you in that we have now given attention to the reading of your word. And we further obey you in that you have told us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And therefore, in the confidence that to the best of our understanding and ability, we are doing those things that you have commanded us to do, we ask for your blessing. We step aside knowing that we are just sinners saved by grace, thanking you that you have called us to eternal life and given us a home in heaven, given us unlike what we have heard just now, ears that can hear, eyes that can see, a heart that can perceive, because of the regeneration experience that we've had by being born again, and because of the residence within us of the living Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, wherever we are, in this building today, or in this town, or in this commonwealth, or in this country, yea, around the world, on the Lord's Day, as people are gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, as people are opening your word and rightly dividing it, as the word of God is preached in truth, would you bless today? Would you save souls? Would you draw men and women close to yourself? Would you edify your church? And would you lift high the name of Jesus? And these are our prayers. I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Rome at last. I was sort of interested because I was looking through my file on this Life of Paul series. Sometimes with series like this, I end up having to make two file folders because one isn't big enough, and this is kind of getting to that point. But I was looking through, and it was just kind of interesting to me. I had done this without thinking of it a week or so ago when I prepared this message and titled it Rome at Last. And then I was looking back and saw that I had titled one previous to that, Ephesus at Last. And I was sort of interested in going back and seeing the commonality and the points of similarity and difference between the thoughts that led me to title the message. Right now, I want you to look at verse number 16, the first six words. Would you do that? Just look down in your Bible if you have it, and just look for a moment, because I want you to use your imagination a little bit. Sanctified, but let's look at it for a moment. Six words at the beginning of verse number 16, and when we came to Rome. And when we came to Rome. What I want you to do is for a moment step back from where you are and who you are and envision yourself to be the Apostle Paul and just sort of imagine what it must have been like when they topped the last hill or rounded the last curve, whichever it was, and Paul looked out and saw that sprawling city, which was Rome. Can you begin to ponder, can you begin to imagine just a little bit what type of emotion must have flooded his soul? Think of some of the background of this, that Paul has desired with a passion to see this place and be in this place for so long. He tells us that in the book of Romans chapter 1, when you sort of move around a little bit in the New Testament. Romans is particularly interesting because it was Romans. Obviously, he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. It's very revealing of his heartbeat concerning them. And he says, having a great desire these many years to come to you, Romans 15:23. So we know this was something that had just been there for a long time. Or if you go back and look at things he said in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 21, he was saying that after he had seen Jerusalem, he said, I must see Rome. Well, when you put this together, here you have the combination of something that he feels is a conviction, something that God has called him to do. I must see Rome. But beyond this, you have something he has greatly desired within himself to do. So back to the proposition for a moment. You top the last hill, you round the last curve, you look on this place. What are your emotions? And here's the question that I want to put forward this morning, because what I'm doing in the message this morning is I'm preaching what some homileticians might call a thought sermon. I want to ask a question about a thought. Do you think at that moment when Paul saw Rome, and realizing that we'll use Rome as a figure of speech, not just for that first moment that he laid eyes on the buildings of the city, but on the experience that was to be there, do you think that it was what Paul had envisioned? You ever had this experience before? It's usually, or many times, I'm going to illustrate it this way because people can get right into this illustration. It is oftentimes a buying experience. That car, and you've been thinking about this for a year now, and you've been looking at them on the internet, and you've been doing research, and build up to the thing, and then finally the day comes, you go down, you've got enough money, or the guy calls you, he's found just what you're looking for, and you get this car, and you are so excited. For how long are you excited? Or some of you like eBay. So you're watching these auctions, and there's some particular item that you just gotta have. It is a must-have. But you would like a good bargain. So you've been watching these different things, and finally you win, and you get this thing you've been watching every day now for UPS. And the guy pulls up in your yard, and you get this package, and you open it, and you use it a few times, or you put it up on the mantelpiece, and you look at it a few times. How do you feel now? Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the build-up and the lead-up to it that's more exciting than actually having it? There's just something about human nature. That's just a weak way of illustrating what I really want to get at here in asking this question about Paul. Did Rome really turn out to be what he thought? Did his experience there turn out to be what he had been thinking and thinking and thinking all that time about? Because I think in pondering this thought and trying to answer this question, there is a real lesson for us, and that's really the crux of my sermon today. Let me lead you forward with this and try to develop it for you, because I think it's the answer to this question. Was Rome really what he thought? Did it really turn out, this experience, did it really turn out the way he had envisioned and longed and thought about it? It's a coin. There's an answer on one side of the coin, and there's an answer on the other side of the coin. So let's look at the side that says, first, no. We're only human, right? When for so long we dream about something, when for so long we envision something, and then we actually get there. I like that little phrase in the Bible, in the morning it was Leah. Do you know where that comes from? Here's a man that's worked 7 years for a bride. Her name is Rachel, and in the morning it was Leah. Whoa. But anyway, that's a rather strong illustration. In the morning it was Leah. We're human. I think if we were just to step back for a moment and take Paul down off the pedestal that we sometimes put him on, and I'm not detracting from him in the least by saying that, and just think about how humans react to things, my guess is that we would have to admit, and probably it's so, that there was a tinge of disappointment. Now, why would you say that, Pastor? Well, let's think about what his aspirations were and what his goals were in going to Rome. And let's pick up on a few of these thoughts. Turn over just to Romans chapter 1. That should be just a page. Why do you want to go to Rome in the first place? Well, from what he tells us, something that was obviously paramount in his thinking was he wanted to have a ministry there. Look at Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he wanted to have a ministry there. Now, if you turn a few more pages further, we'll get two other things he says in chapter 15. Just go over to chapter 15. Try to keep hold of Acts 28. We will have to bop around just a little bit this morning to piece together some of these comments he's made in other places. But we know this too. Not only did he desire to have a ministry there, but Paul always had a great aspiration not to preach so much where other people had preached. And he says this in verse 18 of chapter 15, "For I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." And skipping to verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." And so if you keep reading in this context, he talks about the fact that he's run out of places where he is. Whoa, wow. That's a convicting thought. So he had an interest in moving on to Rome. And then if you drop down further, that thought is more developed by something else he says in verse 23. So he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." Talking about preaching where Christ hasn't been named, I'd say that qualifies. "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So put all of this together. And Paul has envisioned having a ministry at Rome. A lot of what drives him is the desire to keep reaching out. He has a pioneer spirit. He is a missionary in the sense that we so often think about it, the fullest sense. He just has a desire to keep pushing and keep going for Christ. And now he's even got his sights beyond Rome set on Spain. And so what happens when he gets to Rome? Well, it doesn't quite work out the way he's been thinking, because if you think about, well, how did Paul envision? How do you think Paul envisioned carrying out this ministry? He wanted to have a ministry in Rome. And beyond that, he wanted to go on to Spain. Well, Paul was an active person, right? I mean, we joke about it, but I think, you know, Paul probably was what we think of today as type A. I mean, he's bouncing around and he's wanting to get out and he's wanting to preach, I'm sure. And this is a man who's a veteran, at least in our study, we've been able to look at this. This is a man who's a veteran of 3 missionary journeys. And he's been looking to go to Rome and he's been looking to get over there. And you know, in the back of his mind is the thought that he's going to carry out this ministry, especially when it comes to Spain, much like he carried out his other journeys and his other church planting ministries as he traveled and went and had the freedom to go wherever he wanted to go, led by the Lord, to preach Christ. Well, you know something, folks? It isn't going to work out that way in this city. He's not going to be going anywhere around preaching. He's going to be in confinement. And he tells us this. When you look at this, God's going to have to bring the people to him if he's going to be reaching anybody. Look at verse 23 again. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Look at verse 30. Verse number 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. He's going to preach to them. God's going to have to bring them to him. It's not quite the way he's run his missionary journeys up to this point. Not only that, having spent 2 years in captivity in Caesarea, what does verse 30 tell us? He's got 2 years more. I was reading this and I said, you know, the Bible is so up to date. The legal system ends about like it is now. 2 years before he gets his case heard and 2 years before he gets his case decided. So, I mean, when you look at this, just think about it from a human standpoint. I think probably if we're looking exclusively, because see, when you look at a coin, it's very difficult to look at both sides at one time. Usually you can do better if you look at one side of the coin and study it for a moment in detail, although you have to constantly be aware it has another side, right? But when we study this one in detail, I think we probably have to confess this is not quite what he was thinking all those years, that it didn't quite turn out that way, and quite conceivably there may have been some little tinge of disappointment, at least in the beginning, about how it had worked out. So do you ever have those experiences? Mm-hmm. So we better look at the other side of the coin because time is getting away from us. The other side of the coin has a big yes written on it. You say, Pastor, no and yes don't go together. Well, I just got done telling you it is difficult to look at both sides of the coin at one time. That's the finiteness of our humanity. Doesn't mean, though, that you can't look at one and then look at the other and then try to realize that you can put them together. Why do I say that the answer is also yes? Well, when you think about what Paul's goals were, he wanted to have a ministry there. He wanted to go to Spain, all of those types of things. He wanted to reach out and beyond again in the pioneering missionary sense of what he had done all of his life. And then you realize something. You realize what God had already told him in Acts chapter 23. Do you mind looking back for just a moment? Because this is important to see. What did God tell him was going to be the result of this trip? Failure, disappointment, or blessing? Is God in this, or is this just something Paul's been pushing and pushing and pushing, and so now the Lord's going to let him have his lumps? No, when you read chapter 23, verse 11, we're not left in any doubt about that conclusion because God himself is the speaker. And it says here, the night following, this is while he's still in Jerusalem, the Lord himself stands by Paul and says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And God has already assured him, I'm sending you there, you are correct in going, and my hand of blessing is upon you. So let's take a look now at what we've thought about and look at it from a different perspective. He wanted to have a ministry there. Did he have a ministry there? Well, you tell me. I'm going to give you 6 things real quick. You tell me what the answer is to that question. Did he have a ministry there after you hear these 6 things? Number 1, he wrote 4 letters that are in this book from Rome. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. There is a big difference between talking to somebody one time. I'm not saying talking to somebody one time will not result in their being in heaven for eternity. I'm drawing a contrast. I'm saying the Lord used that time and that experience in his life for him to do something that is 2,000 years with the church and still a blessing to people. We're studying Ephesians in adult Sunday school class. We're getting a blessing out of that. He did that. God used him to write that letter during this first Roman imprisonment. He wanted to have a ministry there. He wrote the 4 prison epistles from that Roman captivity. He talks in this chapter, I think it's verse 20. Maybe if you have it right there, just take a quick look. I have to get back, sorry. Yes, he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Did you ever stop and meditate on that for a moment? This is number two. He wanted to have a ministry there, did he? Number one, he wrote four epistles. He wrote four scripture epistles from that place. Number two, he was bound with a chain. To whom? Or to what? To a bedpost? To a cannonball? No, to a soldier. Now, how'd you like that? How'd you like to be that soldier? Who was captive, Paul or the soldier? And then we read some things that Paul has to say about it. And if you want to turn, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses over in Philippians for a moment. But here's what he has to say about this experience. Verse number 12. "But I would you should under," verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And in the end of the book, and he's writing this from there now. Keep that in your mind. And in the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 22, this experience that may have at first been a little disappointing to him is beginning to mature. It's beginning to unfold. He's beginning to catch just a glimpse of the ministry God is really giving him. And he says in chapter 4, verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So I just have to wonder, I mean, we're not told, but I just have to wonder how many of those people he won to Christ. If you turn a few other pages over, turn to the book of Philemon. He won Philemon to Christ. You want to see that? Turn over to Philemon. You know where to find Philemon? Listen to what he says about this. He wrote this from Rome when he was in this captivity. And in verse 10, as he writes to Philemon, I misspoke a moment ago, he won Onesimus. He's writing to Philemon. He says this about Onesimus: "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He's not talking about becoming a biological father, brethren. He's talking about the fact that this runaway slave who found himself in Rome, who had fled from Philemon, found his way, directed providentially by the Spirit of God, to someone, and that someone led him to Christ. If you're going back in your Bible, go to Philippians again, chapter number 1. This is the fourth thing. Philippians chapter 1. "So many others were emboldened to preach with courage because of Paul's example." He says this in verse 14. "And many of the brethren," chapter 1, verse 14, "in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Is he beginning to catch a glimpse of how God was using him in that place? He wanted to have a ministry. And what have we seen so far? He wrote four scripture letters. He won people to Christ, even soldiers who were chained to him. He won Onesimus to Christ. By his example, many other people who were believers were emboldened to speak forth with a powerful witness. Who knows how many of those people were won to Christ? And go back to Acts chapter 28 for a moment, and I'll give you the fifth thought. He had a ministry there with those Jews that probably was a closed door to the church that was at Rome. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes your own neighbors are the hardest ones, right? Sometimes your own neighbors are the hardest ones. And so these Christians who were in Rome did not have the opportunities. I'm not saying they never tried to witness, but they did not have the type of opportunity that Paul had to speak to the Jews who were in Rome, because they did not have the credentials that Paul had. Here's a man who's been around the world almost, witnessing for Christ, who's noted as Christianity's leading exponent and speaker, who is in Rome because he's been arrested because of the Jews. And look what they say themselves to him if you look down at this. This is a very interesting phrase. Look, when he calls them the first time to his apartment, however you want to look at this, verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." They want to know. What do you have to say about Christianity? Because here's what we know. All we know is everywhere it's spoken against. In other words, it's a row. Everywhere the message goes, there's a row. And the Jews are up in arms, but we want to hear what you think. Well, that's like saying stick them to a bulldog. And in the next verse, he tells us exactly what he did. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And here's the sixth thing. It's unbelief, by the way, it says that in the next verse or so. But here's the sixth thing. Can you imagine? This is just where you have to do a little thinking. 2 years in that place. 2 years, basically, he doesn't leave. 2 years, he's basically, I mean, you know what his address is. If you know where mine is, 331 Simpson Street. So they knew what his address was. Can you imagine how many pastors, lay people that knew Jesus Christ, parents? Just think of what you are. What are you today, a parent? Where do you need help? I wonder how many of those people found their way to the Apostle Paul. And because God had set aside this time in his life where he wasn't busy on the go, and he could just sort of sit back. And so here comes Pastor so-and-so from one of the churches in Rome. Dear brother, what do I do? Just like in Philippi, he got word, you know, these ladies can't get along, got odious and stinky. So he wrote back and he said, hey, odious and stinky, cut it out. Wonder how many of those people that he pastors that maybe were ready to quit, other missionaries. I mean, when you start reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and you start piling up the names of all these people that circulated through there, it's just, there's just absolutely no way to know the kind of ministry. He wanted a ministry? Did he have a ministry? Oh, wow. I'll give you two other things real quick. He wanted a ministry. Well, he had a ministry, so I'm going to say on this side of the coin, yes. Here's something else. The Lord used him in that place to be a tremendous example of the power of prayer and of God's provision. Let me show you something in Acts 28. Look down at your verse and look at verse number 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own, what's that next word, house? Hired. So what kind of salary did he make? I mean, he left in the morning. He was on work release, right? No. He was chained there. He didn't go anywhere. Paul was not earning a salary. Paul did not get unemployment compensation. Paul did not get a paycheck, so how do you pay your rent? Oh, I know the government paid it. No, this is a different day. How did he get his rent money? Well, he tells us, if you want to know, just look over in Philippians chapter 4. Because this is something you and I need to get a hold of, because you're going to find yourself in circumstances like this where you're going to need something from God. And how are you going to get that? Well, you got to do your part, obviously, but I just want you to see what he has to say about it, because again, he's writing to this, and you know, I'm not so sure. I've made this comment before. Other people certainly have. It isn't original with me, but I'm not so sure this wasn't, Paul wouldn't come out and say so, but maybe his favorite church. So what kind of circumstances did he have there? Well, he's talking to them. He says, you know, you Philippians, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now his circumstances in Rome, he backs up and you read between the lines, and what does he say? Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So when I suffer need, when I have this rent that's due every month, how is that need going to be met? Well, God burdened the Philippians, among others. I'm not saying they were the only ones, but I'm saying God has his places and God has his people. And when Paul had that need and Paul committed that to God in prayer, look what he says about it in verse 18, the gift that they sent. I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need. He was talking about his need. What's he doing? God is using him. He writes back to those people and he says, you know, God used you. He answered your prayers. He answered my prayers. He met my need through you. And I want you to know my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. God used him to be a powerful example. What an encouragement that must be to missionaries and to other Christian people to know that God hears and answers prayer. God's got people in places that we don't have any thought for. But he knows them all, and he can push the buttons in answer to our prayers whenever He needs to do that and whenever He chooses to do that. And here's the third thing. God used him to be an incredible inspiration to people by manifesting the graces of Christianity. What am I talking about? Well, you know, I share this, it's kind of personal, but perhaps some of you will remember this, but I have many a time been with people in difficult circumstances. I've many a time walked into a hospital room and thought to myself, you know, I walked in here on two legs. I can't tell you how many times I went to see Doyle Oberman. And I came out of that place and I thought, you know, I'm going to go home and eat supper tonight. And that man can't eat. That's a horrible thought. It's good to bring you up short and make you very thankful for what you have. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in those kinds of circumstances and used this exact thing that I'm going to show you right now. Here's a man whose circumstances aren't good. He's in confinement. They're not as bad as they're going to get later. But they aren't good. He's in confinement. And in Philippians chapter 4, right where you are, what are these Christian graces that he manifests? Well, he says to Odius and Stinky, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hello? It's the same thing he was doing in that jail when he was at Philippi. And at midnight, he and Silas were doing what? Complaining. Man, alive, this jail's cold. Supper tonight was a bunch of junk. Couldn't even chew what they called bread. No, they were singing praises to God, and the other prisoners heard that too. And God sent an earthquake. There's something inspirational about that. How many of you went to see Doyle Oberman and came away more inspired for your visit with him when you went to encourage him? How many of you? And you can multiply that, not singling out Brother Doyle, but... Now let's drop down. What else kind of Christian graces? Would you become anxious if you were in that situation and you had all kinds of needs? Well, we all do. I do, and you do. But Paul said to them, hey, don't be anxious, verse 6, about anything. But in everything, here's what you do. Now, how do you learn to do this? Well, you learn to do this when there's nothing else you can do, right? I mean, as long as you've got human energy and human ability, it's difficult sometimes to figure out that sometimes prayer is your most potent weapon. But in this particular instance, he says, just pray. When you've done all you can do, not much more he can do to pay the rent. He's not going anywhere. He can't get a job. So he says, here's what you do. Don't be anxious. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help the situation. But he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Now he's talking about peace. He's got joy. He's got peace. Hello. Most of us don't have joy and don't have peace when the wind's favorable. He's got joy and he's got peace when he's in bad circumstances. And not only that, he's got contentment. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I like that. I like those three words better than any here. I have learned. You know, that encourages me. Paul had to learn some things. Oh, boy. My list is so long. You have a list. My list is so long, it discourages me sometimes. But I do thank the Lord that every once in a while I see something I got figured out. Probably have to be kicked in the seat of the pants and learn it again next year. But he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, isn't there something about that that's powerful? You go in this guy's hospital room and he can't get out and he can't get up and he can't get away. But he has peace, he has joy, and he has contentment. Well, there's something holy about that room. So, did it turn out the way, Paul? And what's the lesson then? And this is the end of the message. I told you I would save it until the end. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson is, you know, folks, things don't always turn out quite like we're thinking. That doesn't mean our thinking processes are necessarily wrong. It just means, as we've seen in a couple of these messages recently, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. But here's the point that I want to tell you. Here's the thing that just excites me to no end about this life of Paul. That God is in supreme control of everything. And if you commit yourself to Him, He has a way, a mysterious way of blending His sovereign purpose with our desires. Did you hear what I just said? God is in supreme control of everything. And if we commit ourselves to Him and let Him have His will and way, He has a mysterious way in His sovereign providence of blending His will and our desires, albeit sometimes refining and improving our desires. And that's why on the one hand it was no, and on the other hand it was yes. You know, I was very interested. I probably have shared this before, but in my own life I keep remembering it, and I keep thinking about it. There's so many examples of it. I like this one. And I was doing a little more research on it in preparation for this message because I was thinking about the time frames. I'm thinking about three people that were mighty servants of God in the nation of England in the 19th century and just into the early part of the 20th century, with at least one of them, maybe two. I'm thinking of G. Campbell Morgan, and I'm thinking of F. B. Meyer, and I'm thinking of Charles H. Spurgeon. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you like to pastor with Spurgeon on one side and Campbell Morgan on the other side? Would you? Oh, yeah, I'm so sanctified, I'd never be jealous. Well, listen to what F.B. Meyer said about it. He told this experience to a few close friends. It was easy, he said, to pray for the success of Campbell Morgan when he was in America. But when he came back to England and took a church near to mine, it was somehow different. The old Adam in me was inclined to jealousy, but I got my heel upon his head, and whether I felt right toward my friend or not, I was determined to act right. My church gave a reception for him, and I acknowledged that if it were not necessary for me to preach Sunday evenings, I would dearly love to go and hear him myself. Well, that made me feel right toward him. Just see how the dear Lord helped me out of this difficulty. There was Charles Spurgeon preaching wonderfully on the other side of me. He and Mr. Morgan were so popular and drew such crowds that our church caught the overflow and we had all we could accommodate. Well, I'll tell you something, beloved. God, who is in supreme control, if we commit ourselves to Him, has a mysterious way of blending His own purposes and counsels with our desires, albeit sometimes refining and improving them. Someone asked Napoleon, this was before Waterloo, someone asked Napoleon if Napoleon thought that God were on the side of the French. Napoleon was reputed to have said sarcastically, "God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." But Waterloo came along, and ultimately Napoleon was exiled to St. Helena, and there, chastised and humbled, he is quoted to have said a little something different, and it was to quote Thomas A. Kempis's saying, "Man proposes, but God disposes." Beloved, there's something here. I hope you can take it home with you. Things are just not always going to quite go just like you want them to, just like you think they are going to go, even when you're so sure that the decision you make is right, and it may be. But just give God some time, huh? Hard to do sometimes. Just give God some time for Him to unfold. And then, as in just a few moments, we will see, "Hast thou not seen? Ere thy desires have been granted in what He ordaineth." Father, we preach about a subject that doesn't come easy for us today. While we have energy, we kick and fight. Sad to say, sometimes only when we don't, that we stop long enough to realize that You are running the show. You have all the wisdom. We're just the players on the chessboard. And if we'll let You make the moves, we'll find that the moves are the right ones. And we'll find this mystery unfolded of how those very desires that you gave us and those very steps that you led us to take, which may seem to have a tinge of disappointment in them at some points in our lives, were in fact the very ones that you ordained and that you blessed, you may have changed them slightly to refine them and to bring a greater good that we could ever have envisioned. But help us this morning to give you the allegiance of our heart in the times when we're tempted to be restless and to change, and not to wait on you if we should wait on you, and to employ the energies of the flesh. Would you help us, Lord? And would you give us the sweet consolation of the example that we heard about this morning? Lord, for somebody here this morning that's got some disappointment, or for somebody that's going to experience some disappointment, just help us to be sure of this one thing, that we're doing your will. And then we'll know, just as with Paul, he wanted a ministry, you gave him one. And far beyond, you multiplied his labors. So encourage us and help us, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.